I would like to bring a further thought this morning on the incarnation of God. You remember last Sunday morning I spoke I gave some thoughts on the incarnation, three in particular that had gripped me, because I often think that we Christians tend to overlook the real message of the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world and see it merely in a sentimental way as a babe, a little baby. Of course, the babyhood of the Lord Jesus is essential. It's absolutely fundamental to everything. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. This is the cornerstone of our whole faith, the cornerstone of the gospel, and the cornerstone of the work of Calvary. And you remember we spoke last week of three lessons we can learn from it. The first was the ability to live in difficult and reduced circumstances. We spoke of the Lord himself, God the Son, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient, reduced to 1 foot of flesh and blood. Reduced to utter helplessness. In the very arms of a woman, dependent upon her for his life, his sustenance. And I believe we can learn a tremendous lesson from this simple truth that the Lord Jesus, who was on an equality with God, humbled himself and became a man. He reduced himself, the Almighty God, to a foot of human flesh and blood. And I believe we can learn from that how to live in difficult and reduced or limiting circumstances, because the same Christ who was able to put aside his glory, who was able, as it was, divest himself of all that he was, naturally and normally, and become a little child, is the one who lives within us. And if he could live in such reduced and difficult and limiting circumstances, he can enable us also to live there. And the second lesson we learned was that the Word became flesh. The thought of God, the mind of God, is not something vague and abstract, full of wonderful thoughts and ideals, but the mind of God, the ideals of God, the thoughts of God became and had a concrete form. They were located in a human being. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God made manifest. The Word became flesh. And in the same way, as God, when he speaks of his love, is not content to leave his love in the air, just to talk about it, but expressed it through eyes, and through hands, and through feet, and through a body. So he wants you and I to become the embodiment of his word. He wants us to receive the implanted word, and to be doers of the word, not only hearers, so that our lives, there's something the world can handle. It's not all abstract. It's not all mystical. It's not all something that's airy-fairy. But somehow, the world can touch us and they touch Christ. They touch us and they touch the Word of God. They touch us and they touch something concrete. Away with this stupid idea that spirituality is something that's nebulous. That somehow or other, you can't grasp it, you can't get hold of it, it's never there. The Lord Jesus was located, it was God located. Any man or woman in the whole of Israel who wanted to find God had only to go to the Lord Jesus, and there he was, flesh and blood, before their very eyes. They could speak with him, they could pour out their troubles to him. No wonder the prostitutes went to him. No wonder the perverts went to him. No wonder the alcoholics found him out. No wonder the publicans and sinners crowded round him. Here was someone who wasn't just a wonderful teacher. Here wasn't someone who just had great scriptural knowledge. Here was someone they could touch. This was flesh and blood. Here was something concrete. trouble with evangelical Christianity today is that much of it is just one big windbag. That's all. Well, we've got a lot of hot air in us. How many times I've heard it from people in the world. Oh, I've heard the gospel. Not anything to do with it. Not anything to do with it. All that talk. All that preaching. That's the trouble with us. The windbags. Because we haven't given the importance that we should have given to the Word becoming flesh, so that men and women can touch in us something concrete of God. I'm not meaning that it's all to be natural, it's all to be fleshly. No, what I mean is that the Word of God, the love of God, the humility of God, the meekness of Christ, the truth of God, these things might be in us. In us. So that when the world touches us, it touches the love of God, and it touches the meekness of Christ, and it touches the truth. They're there, not up here, but in the very practice of the life. They are there in the routine, humdrum things. I've often thought about the Lord Jesus. He was 30 years in his home, 30 years hidden. And I've often wondered what it was like to have watched him in the carpenter's shop. This was God manifest in the flesh, keeping hours, getting there punctually, working right through to the end of the day when the sun set. For in those days, and as it's true today in many parts of the world, the working day began with sunrise and ended with sunset. The Lord was always at his bench. Every day at sunrise, and always left it at sunset, so that as it came to the winter, he went home a little earlier, and in the summer, he worked a little later. But I've often thought, what was it like to watch God manifest in the flesh, making tools? Fancy, some people were ploughing their fields with a plough made by God. Some people were brushing things up with a handle that had been fashioned by God. Some people had ordinary buckets and other things made of wood and other instruments that had been fashioned by God in the flesh. The Word made flesh. I say, people didn't just listen to the words of Jesus. They saw his life. They saw what it was to walk in fellowship with God. And then we spoke about the love of God manifest. The love of God manifest. This is the third great lesson of the incarnation, that the love of God is manifest. That it's not, as I've said, something nebulous, but something actual, something real, something practical. He was the one who washed their feet. He didn't just talk about love. He did something. He was the one who all the time actually translated his thoughts, his ideas, what he said into practical action, so that along with what was said was the evidence that it was true. The love of God made manifest. How can we say that we love God if we don't love one another? How can we have a coldness and a hardness in our heart towards the world, when we are supposed to have a Christ in us who gave his life for the world? Well, these are thoughts. I want to add another this morning. I want to speak about the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. If you look in Luke chapter 1, Luke 1:34-35. Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. Mary, when this tremendous revelation was given to her, that she would be the mother of the Son of God, it makes our minds reel, the very thought of it. She quite naturally, as it were, was confused. I have no doubt at all that the greatness of the revelation, in a sense the infinity of it all, just set her mind spinning like a top. And all she could say was, how? How? And all the angel answered was, the Holy Spirit. How? The Holy Spirit. How shall this thing be? The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. It's interesting that Mary didn't question any more. Whether she had in her own way a deep, simple trust in God, I don't know. But she never asked another question. For her, it was quite satisfactory that the answer to her question was the Holy Spirit. I suppose Mary must have wondered herself, I wonder how it will happen. Well, I know it. How exactly is this to happen? But all we know is that she rested in this simple fact that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her. Now, you know, this is a tremendous lesson for us. Of course, in this instance, there is something absolutely unique and singular. This was the actual conception and birth of God the Son. And in this way, it's absolutely unique. Once for all, we shall never have an experience like that. Yet, there is a tremendous truth that, which can be applied to every one of us. For is there not something begotten in us? If we're children of God, are we not born of the Spirit? How can I live the Christian life? Oh, how often people ask that question. How can I live the Christian life? I don't mean a religious life. I don't mean just a life that attends meetings. But how can I really live the Christian life as I discover it in this book? How is it possible for me to know love and joy and peace and long-suffering and faith and the other graces? How is it possible for me to really be like Christ, to grow like him? There is only one answer only. How? The Holy Spirit. You can have no experience of God apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the link between us and Christ. Christ, our risen, glorified Lord and Savior, is at the right hand of God the Father. It is the Holy Spirit that brings what he is to us and brings us to him and joins us together. How is it possible to live the Christian life? By the Holy Spirit. Someone says, how can I get the victory? By the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 8:13. Because it says there that by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. How can I know victory? How? The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. How can I glorify God? The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. How can I become a soul winner? How? The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. That's the only way you and I can know what it is to experience the Christian life as we find it in this book. This is a very simple lesson, but it's a very real lesson. Now, there may be many excesses and many extreme teaching concerning the Holy Spirit, But it would be altogether foolish to ignore the simple, fundamental, and vital doctrine that apart from the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. There can be nothing begotten in us of God. There can be nothing developed in us of God. There can be nothing perfected in us by God, except through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then is the key to everything, both the initial experience of salvation, and then every single deeper, fuller experience of Christ is by the Holy Spirit. Whatever you like to look at in the whole range of the Christian life and experience, it is linked to the Holy Spirit. When Mary was bothered and said, "How shall this thing be?" the answer was the Holy Spirit. But I would like to take it one step further before I close and say this. Many of us are not only asking questions about our personal lives, and so we should, about how we could manifest Christ to others and become soul winners to lead others to the Lord, fishers of men and women. But many of us have also got a deep burden for the church. And we say again and again, how can this thing be? The Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we say, how? How shall this thing be? Look at the church of God. It's so divided. It's so split up. How can the church of God be built? The very truth of the church of God in many quarters is completely submerged. Even believers think of the church as a building with a spire or some organization to which you belong, even believers. And the best, it seems, of believers usually put it in this way: oh, the church, yes. Oh, yes, the church is the invisible body of all true believers. That's as far as they can get. Beyond that, they fall short. Having said that, if you question them carefully, you may discover that they don't really know what they really mean by this invisible body. So invisible, in fact, that you can hardly detect it anywhere. Absolutely. Intangible, invisible, and incredible. Well, we might say if we've seen something of the church of God, we know it should be manifested. We know that somehow or other there should be something of the unity of Christ expressed in this world. There should be something of his indwelling of people, not just one person here and there, but a people. They are being built together and knit together and growing up into him who is the head. We know that there should be visible local expressions of that great eternal invisible church. Yes, we know that. We know. But how? How shall this thing be? How? Well, it is not, I'm sure, a coincidence that the prophet Zechariah more or less says the very thing we are trying to say this morning. In Zechariah chapter 4, when verse 6, he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone." The top stone. Oh, it's all about the house of God. It's all about the temple. The top stone with shoutings of grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it." Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. How is it possible? How is it possible that the Lord can do anything with this terrible state amongst us, dear believers, in this world today? How is it possible that the Lord Jesus can build his church in spite of all this ignorance and superficiality and division? How is it possible for him to do it when there is so much carnality amongst us? who own Christ as Lord and Savior. How? How? The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. My dear friends, we may be frightened of some of the things that are happening in the world today amongst Christians, but one thing we have to say, God, the Holy Spirit, has taken the reins into his own hands. Thank God. He has taken back the reins into his own hands. Some people have prayed for years for this, now they're frightened. I suppose it's only natural. We pray and we pray and we pray, Lord, Lord, do something, send thy spirit, pour out thy spirit. And when it starts to happen, we all get frightened. Oh, dear Father, oh, no. The Lord might well smile in heaven and say, well, didn't you pray? Didn't you pray? What else am I to do? What else am I to do? You asked, you've asked and you've asked and you've asked and you've asked. Now I start to do it, you're afraid. You hold back and you say, oh, I'm not sure this is the Lord. The point is this, that whether what the Lord is doing now is of himself or not, when the Lord moves, it will be by his Spirit. And he will move in such a way, and I believe he's starting already, he will move in such a way that he will eject people out of the ruts that they've got into, whatever they might be. It's rather like the experience that is coming to many people is rather like this ejector seat in supersonic bombers. It whoosh, and they're out. Well, they've left the old thing behind. They couldn't help it. Well, it's no good just to go and ask them. They'll tell you themselves. They say, I don't know what happened. Many of them say, I was doing so and so quite naturally. Never thought about it. Something happened to me, and whoosh, I'm out. The old plane has crashed, and I'm out in a new dimension, in a new realm, in a new experience. Is this not the work of God? And if he is doing it, if this is not of himself, if this is only mercy drops, will he not do this at the end of the age? All over the world he will take men, Catholics and Protestants, and he will get hold of them and do something in them. We shall be surprised what God will do. Some of the places we least expect him to work, the Holy Spirit will work. And where we expect him most to work will be cold and silent as the graveyard over the back. God is at work. How shall this thing be? By the Holy Spirit. I must close, but I'd like to close with this thought. Have you ever thought about the rapture? You know, when we're all caught up to be forever with the Lord. Have you ever thought how it's going to happen? I've often thought, but how? How is it possible that we're going to defy the law of gravity and go up? I mean, we won't have wings, we won't have any machine to get us up there. Suddenly we who know and love the Lord, we'll go up. But the marvelous thing is, the dead in Christ will be raised. We shall all go. Do you know, I'm sure it's linked with the Holy Spirit. Not only initiating, not only developing, not only building up the church, not only finishing the work and bringing forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace. God by his Spirit has done it. But then the Lord will come. And it will just be like the experience of the prophets when they said, the Spirit of the Lord caught me up and took me into a high mountain. Thank God. That's what will happen to all of us. Not to just special prophets. The Spirit of the Lord will come and take us, and suddenly we shall go up to be with the Lord. What an experience. I don't think any of us can imagine what it will be like. As suddenly we go up above Richmond, up and up and up, see it all like a field below us, and we see others going up too. I mean, it'll all be quite normal. It won't be so sort of abstract. We shall be going to be with the Lord, caught away by the Holy Spirit, caught away before the last great judgments fall upon this world. Oh, how shall these things be? How? How is it possible that loved ones who have gone to dust shall somehow be refashioned again? How is it possible that those who belong to the past, like Augustine and Jeremy and Martin Luther and Huss, no more of them. How will it be possible they come back again? How shall these things be? The Holy Spirit shall come upon them. The power of the Most High shall overshadow them. And then it will happen. The miracle that will cap all the miracles of time. The coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the faithful and the rapture of those who believe and are alive in the last day. Let's thank God, shall we? Lord Jesus, everything goes back to thy incarnation. We thank thee that thou hast prepared to lay thy glory by and come as a man amongst us. Lord, in many of our hearts there's a question today. How? Perhaps it's over personal things. Perhaps over personal problems. Perhaps it's over others. Perhaps it's to do with thy purpose, to do with thy church. Lord, reveal it to us by thy Spirit, that it is not by might or by power, but by thy Spirit that thou wilt do this. And open our hearts, Lord, gently, lovingly. Open our hearts to thyself, that we, Lord, may be in the vanguard of what thou art doing through thy grace alone, may be joyfully going on with thee, serving thee and worshipping thee, and bringing others to thyself and building up one another in our most holy faith. Lord, hear us. We ask it all in thy name. Amen. Amen.